Our Old Testament reading, Exodus chapter 10, 20 through 22. Hear the word of God. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And if you just flip the page, Exodus 13 and verses 20 through 22. So they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Our New Testament text this evening is from Revelation chapter 21, and we're reading tonight verses 23 through 27. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And thus this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is The Light of the City. By the way, the city is the New Jerusalem, as you can see by looking at the context. Have you ever had the experience of finding dust or dirt on a freshly swept floor onto which suddenly pours a strong morning or afternoon light? You thought the floor was pretty clean, but the strong side lighting pointed out dirt that had been lurking there all the time. Perhaps you've had that experience. I have had that experience, and throughout my life, actually. Light, of course, shows up the dirt, and we're very, very thankful for the gift of light. Well, we read in the text in Revelation chapter 21 that there is a special kind of light in the city, the New Jerusalem. We read in verse 23, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." And I think you can see how there's the theme of light and darkness that permeates this particular text in the book of Revelation. But here is a very interesting statement, and one that really we need to consider because it does have a lot of significance. And the first point this evening is the light identified. The light identified. And notice again at the very end of verse 23, it says, "The Lamb is its light." Well, let's read that verse once again, the entire verse, and notice the contrast between the city having no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it on the one hand, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Well, here what the Apostle John is saying is that the city, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, doesn't stand in need of the what we call the natural light, the light of the sun. As I'm speaking this evening, the late afternoon sun is pouring in the west windows, and it's shining here on the pews in the church, and it's a very friendly and comforting kind of a sight. I love storms. I love cloudy days. I love the wind. I really love all kinds of weather. I remember at various times in my life, especially when the children were young, we used to live in Ohio, and we had a front porch. It wasn't real big, but it did have a roof over it. And so when there was a great storm with a lot of lightning and thunder, I used to take the kids out on the front porch, and we'd sit out there and enjoy the storm. And we had some really memorable times. I still remember those times with the children. They were very impressed with the power of God shown in the storm. The Psalms speak of that, how God's power is revealed in the storm and in the wind, and all of those things show his power. We lived on a corner lot, and there was no covered sewer. We had ditches all around our house, and the ditches were all nicely planted with grass, and it was all very beautiful. But sometimes the rain would come down so hard that the ditches would just fill up with water, and the kids would love to pull off their shoes and socks and go out and stand in the water as it was going by. And sometimes it would go by really rather fast, and so I would have to keep hold on to Joanna's hand so she didn't get swept away by the water. But then there are those beautiful sunny days as well, and they're very comforting, I think, to many of us. Sometimes we have to put on sunglasses because it's so bright. But there's something rather cheery and comforting about the light. But this particular text tells us the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. Now, this is the fall season, and we've had several what we call harvest moons lately. I don't know if you've been out looking, but where all of a sudden at night the Lord will take away all the clouds, and the sky is brilliant. You can see some of the constellations even in a city such as we live in, and the moon has been so pretty lately. I've been noticing it as it's a waxing moon. Well, we love the sun and the moon, and we can't imagine life without the sun and the moon. They're very, very much a part of our existence. I remember just recently on a plane taking off from a very overcast and rainy Philadelphia, and then pulling up through the clouds and coming up over the clouds, and it's brilliant light up above the clouds, and it was so brilliant that I had to pull the shade on the window on my so that I could actually see the book that I was trying to read, the Greek New Testament, on that particular occasion. Well, again, notice the contrast between the sun and the moon on the one hand and the glory of God and the Lamb on the other. Let me read that again. I think this is a powerful verse. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Well, here the light is identified. The light that illuminates the holy city in this particular passage is the original uncreated light of the Spirit, to use the words of Chilton. The original uncreated light of the Spirit. Now think about that for a minute. On the first day, Genesis chapter 1, on the very first day, we read that God said, "Let there be light." And it is important to note, if you carefully read the creation chapter, Genesis chapter 1, that this was before God created any light bearers, before He created the sun or the moon or the stars. We don't read that He created the sun, moon, and the stars on the first day. We read that He created light on the first day. And He didn't get around to creating the sun and moon and the stars until the fourth day. So, before God created any light bearers, God created light itself. Well, this text tells us that God, who is light itself, remember how it says in 1 John 1:5, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. This God is not dependent upon any source of illumination other than Himself. This morning I pulled out of the drawer what I thought was a pair of brown socks to go with my brown suit for the day, and I got up rather early, and it was before the light was shining into our bedroom, and I got down to the first floor of the house and flipped on the lights, and I found out, oh, I picked up a pair of gray socks. I didn't pick up the brown socks that I thought I picked up, so I had to go back upstairs, and I took a little flashlight and I shined it into the drawer, and oh, there's the brown socks that I wanted to wear today. Maybe you've had an experience like that. But God is not like us. He's not dependent upon any source of illumination other than Himself. He created light on the first day. The words are so beautiful in the Latin, fiat lux, let there be light. The earth had absolutely no need of any other source of light for 3 days. Well, the heathen nations around Israel worshiped the sun or the moon or the stars of the heavens, but the God of Israel had no need of them to illuminate the primordial world. And so for the first 3 days, there was light in that world, but there were no light bearers left. Well, you can really develop the theme of light and darkness as you go through Scripture. If we touched on every verse in the Bible that touched on this, we'd be here several hours, I'm sure, this evening. I'm not going to do that. But just think of Israel on the verge of crossing the Red Sea. And remember how the glory cloud went before them. And this was an unusual cloud. It was light on Israel's side, but it was dark on Egypt's side. And when Pharaoh and his armies came to chase after Israel, after Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided he'd made a mistake in letting God's people go, then it was dark on the Egyptian side. A little bit later, in the desert at Sinai, Moses made a request of the Lord. And this is in Exodus chapter 33. He said this, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And God answered, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft, we would say in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hands, or with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And then, as you continue through the narrative, you find out that when Moses was in the presence of God, his face began to shine with the glory of God. We read in Exodus chapter 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And so, God is light, and this certainly illustrates that. God is light, such a light that Moses, when he spends time in the presence of God, his face even begins to shine. By the way, can people sense of us that we spend time in the presence of God? Probably. Most of us, our neighbors know that we're church attenders. They know that we leave at a certain time on Sunday morning. We come back at a certain time. They probably can guess that we attend church. We're some of those few people that get up on a Sunday morning and go out into the traffic. Have you ever noticed how light the traffic is on Sunday morning? You can make it here in half the time that you could make it during the week. But so they know that we attend church, but does our character, does our demeanor, does our attitude show that we've been in the presence of God? I don't expect that our faces would actually shine with the kind of a glory that would require us to put a veil over our face as Moses did, but people ought to be able to tell. Here's someone that enjoys being in the presence of God. Here's someone that has experienced the truth of what we just sang, O Lord of hosts, how lovely the place where thou dost dwell. Well, we read then in our text this evening that in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God, that same glory that Moses asked that God would display to him, that glory illuminated it. And the Lamb is his light, is its light. Well, here the light is identified. The Lamb is its light. Well, this proves that the Lamb is himself God, who is light. He is indeed the second person of the Holy Trinity. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And he is supplying the light in the city. There's a fascinating text in the Old Testament. I was really torn as I was preparing this. What should my Old Testament text be? Because there could be several Old Testament texts. But I'd like to have you turn to one in Isaiah 60. And we'll read several verses in Isaiah 60. This could well have been our Old Testament text this evening. But I want you to see that what we're reading in Revelation is really a fulfillment of prophecies made in the book of Isaiah. Prophecies made some 700 years before our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 60 begins with these words, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you." The same language, of course, that's used about the sun arising. It says, "And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then drop down to verse 19 of the same chapter. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light." Notice, not the sun and the moon being an everlasting light. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Or to fill that in, we'd probably say, "And the Lord and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be ended." Well, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear very frequently at the close of a service God's benediction upon us, and sometimes we use those words from the book of Numbers, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you," just like the sun shines, "the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance," just like a sun rising, "the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." We don't often comment on this verse, but here you have the threefold repetition of the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And here clearly is an intimation of the Holy Trinity, of which the Son is a member. And so the Son is the second Lord, perhaps, in this particular text. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it, but it certainly seems that way to me. "The Lord make his face shine upon you." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb, which is the light of the holy city. And so the light is Christ. And there's a certain sense in which this text is already operative in the Church of Jesus Christ. This has already begun. We come into his presence, and the Lord is the light in the church. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he says, "Ye are the light of the world." And so we are in the presence of the Lord when we come to worship him, and hopefully we go out from here and his face shines, or our face shines, having been in the presence of the Lord. Maybe you've had the experience. I've certainly had the experience of meeting someone that you've never met before. Maybe not in a church, not in a Christian conference or anything. Just on the street, or a business appointment, or maybe in an airport, or you sit down next to someone and you talk to them, and you can almost instinctively know, this person's a Christian. I can sense the light of God on their countenance. They love the Lord. And then maybe it comes up in the conversation. Are you a Christian? And the person says yes, and your suspicion is confirmed. Here is someone that you can sense the light of the world in him. And so, what I want you to see in the book of Revelation here is that this experience that is spoken of in Revelation chapter 21 is already operative in the Church of Jesus Christ, but it's going to get even better. And I believe that there's really a twofold interpretation or a twofold application of this particular text. Here is the Church of Jesus Christ. We have come to worship the Lamb. We meet around the Lamb. We're not here out of loyalty to any particular person other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He is the one who makes His face shine upon us and is gracious to us. So here then is the light identified. The light is Christ. Our responsibility as Christians is to walk in the light. That is to walk in fellowship with Him in obedience to His Word. Well, the second thing that we see in the text this evening is the light illuminating. The light illuminating. Here, let's look again at verses 24 through 26. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. I've told this story before, but it made such an impression upon me that I always seem to think about it in this connection. So please allow me to remind you of it again. Maybe you've even forgotten. I had an experience. I was a part of a Christian Boy Scout group when I was growing up. It was not affiliated with Scouts. It was a Christian organization. But I remember going on a camping trip. I think I was in junior high at the time. And I remember setting up the tent and making camp that afternoon. I remember gathering around the fire and having the probably pork and beans or whatever men can make on a camping trip. It wasn't anything fancy, but gathering around the fire and enjoying the fire. And I remember the leader saying, "Now, make sure that you sleep with your flashlight. If you need to get up during the night and go throughout the camp, you're going to need that light." Well, I didn't have a lot of money back then, and I had a very small flashlight. I don't know if they even sell them anymore. It was called a pen light, and it cast a very insufficient light. And sure enough, during the night, I did have to get up and go to the bathroom, which was probobably, I'm guessing, 400 or 500 feet away through the woods. And I just remember how surprised I was at how dark everything was on a moonless light. When the leader had taken us around the camp during the afternoon and said, "Here's where everything is. Here's the bathhouse, and here's the pump." They had a pump that you had to pump with a handle, and all that. I thought, well, I can remember where all this is. It doesn't seem all that difficult to me. But then at night, and I remember it was indeed a very, very dark night that night, then how surprised I was, how different everything looked in the dark. And I had had absolutely no difficulty finding my way to the bathroom during the day, but at night it was a totally different picture. And I remember even now my surprise at stubbing my toe and tripping over tree roots. I never would do that during the day. I would pick up my feet, I would go over them, but how much easier it is to find one's way in the light. Well, here we have in verses 24 through 26, the nations walking in the light of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture. The kings of the earth walking in the light of the Lamb. And then notice this expression. It says, the nations of those who are saved. What a beautiful expression. The nations of those who are saved. Well, the biblical understanding is that the nations will come to Christ. The church is not always going to be white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. The church will be Protestant, but it won't always be white Anglo-Saxon Protestant. We read in Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. I remember reading years ago about a certain countries in the communist bloc that actually made it a crime to even have a Bible or meet as a church or be a Christian in the communist bloc. And I used to think how terrible it would be to live in one of those countries where you could not legally be a Christian. But then I would have to also remember the Holy Spirit doesn't have to follow those laws. He doesn't have to stay out because a human government says, keep out, no Christians allowed. The Holy Spirit can change hearts. And how wonderful it is to be reading now that China is opening up some, that the Holy Spirit has been at work in China, and there's large churches. Remember this past spring when Mike McCabe was here and his wife Lily. Lily is a Chinese woman, and Mike met her over there in China, and the two of them got married, and now the Lord has blessed them, not only the two boys that they were that were here, but has given them a little girl, and they've gone back to China. And I remember Lily was in our home, and if you remember the circumstances, Mike was going to go on from here and go to Ontario and speak in a church there, and they got to the border, and oh my goodness, the boys' passports had expired. They couldn't go across the border. And so he gave me a call and said, would it be okay if we stayed at your house again tonight? I can't get across the border. And I said, well, sure, we'd love to have you. As a matter of fact, why don't you preach for me tomorrow? I'd love to have you preach for me tomorrow, one of the services. And he said, well, no, I'm going to bring my wife and sons back, but I'm going to go on into Canada and I'll go to those churches, but Lily will have to stay with you. Well, we had a delightful time. Lily showed Joanna how to make a particular dish out of eggs, and she's made it a few times since Lily's gone back. But the part that really amazed me, Lily is the daughter of a Chinese pastor who pastors a church, I think, of 500 or 600 people. And her mother is the pastor. Her mother is obviously a woman. Here's a woman pastor. Lily was raised in a pastor's home. And this really blew my mind. I didn't realize that there were churches, that large churches that had been thriving in China even before it began to open up. Well, the Holy Spirit can open up hearts. The Holy Spirit can't be legislated against to not regenerate the Chinese. He is, in fact, regenerating them. And here we read then that there are those that will be redeemed to God by the blood of Christ out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And now in verse 24, our text this evening, we read this wonderful phrase, the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The biblical understanding is that the nations will come to Christ. The gospel is not just for the Jews. It's not just for white people. It's not just for Anglo-Saxons. The gospel is for all the nations. One commentator wrote this, "The new Jerusalem cannot be seen simply in terms of the eternal future after the final judgment. In John's vision, the nations still exist as nations, yet the nations are converted, flowing into the city and bringing their treasures into it." And that's what we see here in this particular text. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. What a beautiful expression. They're going to walk in the light of Christ. The light of the gospel is going to go to the nations. And then it says, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And again, the gospel is such that not just the poor, not just the uneducated come to Jesus Christ, but even kings, even men of power come to Jesus Christ. And we need to pray, believing that God is going to bring this to pass. Oftentimes now, kings and men that are in power and positions of authority, they want nothing to do with the gospel. But the Holy Spirit can change that. He can bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, let me reiterate, the light is Christ, and our responsibility is to walk in the light. 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's a wonderful parallel text. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. By the way, it doesn't say if we walk in the light as He is light. In this particular place it says if we walk in the light as He is in the light. This is speaking of God the Father. Because we know the next line speaks about Jesus Christ, His Son. So the Father is illuminated by the Son's light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we've had then the light identified, the light illuminating, and finally the light distinguishing. The light distinguishing. Take a look at the very last verse of our chapter. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, here then, the light distinguishes. Here we find that the light has brought the elect to faith in Jesus Christ. But there are those that are excluded from this city. They're excluded from the Church of Jesus Christ now, and any church that is practicing biblical discipline will certainly not receive as a member someone that does not have a credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also going to happen in the future as well. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Again, let me get back to my opening illustration. Here you have a beautifully swept kitchen floor. It's shiny, it's clean, you can slide across it in your stocking feet, it's very, very nice. And then the next morning, the strong light comes in the window and it shines into a far corner in the kitchen and, oh, there's some dirt there. I couldn't see it before, but the light shines on it. The light then distinguishes. And so there's nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. An abomination in the biblical language is generally an idol, something that rivals God. An idol is an abomination, something that God actually detests and abominates. There shall not by no means enter it into it any lie. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the truth. God is the one who cannot lie, so no lie can enter into heaven. I was talking with a young man who said that he thought that heaven sounded like a pretty boring place. In heaven there will be nobody will have a choice. They will all have to obey God and they will have to do good. There won't be any sin in heaven. Sounds like a very boring place. Well, for the Christian, no, it's not boring. Can you imagine? You won't have to lock your door in heaven. There's not going to be any thievery. You won't have to nail things down unless they get stolen. Well, here then, the light distinguishes. Just as the light distinguished between God's people and the heathen at the time of Moses, so the light shall distinguish between God's people and the heathen at the final day. Just as we read in Exodus chapter 10 that there was a thick darkness in Egypt for 3 days, but there was light where God's people were. So, at the final day, the light shall distinguish between God's people and the heathen. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Aren't we so glad then that the light is identified? It's Jesus Christ. If we have Him, He's our prophet. He teaches us God's truth. If we have Him, we have all that we need. The light illuminates, and the nations that walk in the light, just as you and I might walk through a dark campground with a bright flashlight, we're trusting that we're not going to fall because we can point out the tree roots with our flashlight. Well, the nations walk in the light of Christ. And then finally, the light distinguishes the children of God, the children of light on the one hand, and that which defiles or causes an abomination or a lie on the other hand. And so our text ends, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. By the way, here we have light and life in the same context. You have that in John chapter 1. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And let me get the other reference. John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 1 verse 4. Verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we all have a need to walk in Your light. And we're so thankful, Lord, that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is light, that uncreated light, that light that is a part of the very essence of God, of whom it says that God is light. And Lord, we thank You that at the very beginning of the world, that the world got along just fine for 3 days without the sun and the moon and the stars, just basking under that uncreated light when God said, let there be light. And Lord, we thank You as well that in the holy city, the Lamb is the light is identified, the light illuminates, gives direction to the kings of the earth as they bring their gifts to the Savior. And thank You, Lord, that the light distinguishes. And I pray, Lord, that You will help us always to bring our lives under the searchlight of Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You might show us, reveal to us any sin that we need to confess. And help us, Lord, to draw near to You, the light of the world. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.